Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
July the 4th is coming, and once again, I don't know why, but I get a cheeseburger in my mind. They good, man. I don't know. There's something about cheeseburgers. I could live off of them. I don't mind. But let's get our minds off the cheeseburger and get to the Word. Amen. Hallelujah. Help me out, okay? I need some help this morning. For some reason, it's just not working. But John chapter 8, it's a very famous passage when we talk about freedom. Notice that I'm not talking about necessarily independence, right? We're talking about freedom. I think they're two different things. And it's okay. We celebrate independence in our country as, you know, and it is great that we're an independent nation under God. Hallelujah. We just enjoy being in this country. And we love it. It's an amazing place. God has really blessed us. But truly, are we free? That's the main question I want us to ask ourselves. What is true freedom? Because it seems like the whole wide world wants to come this way because they think, well, there's freedom there, right? There's freedom here. There's freedom to do whatever you want, accomplish the American dream, whatever it is. But yet, we know, and I think you all know, about true freedom that only comes not because you're an American, but because you are in Christ. Amen? So we're going to talk a little bit about that, true freedom. In the scriptures in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, Jesus is speaking to a crowd, well, a group of people, let's just say. And he is challenged by some people, but at the same time, it says that they believed. So it's kind of weird. People that believe, but also there's something going on here. We're going to talk about that. But I want you to go with me in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. The Word of God says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him," see that? Jews who have believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him. These are people who believed him. Check it out. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Then he kept going. He told them, "I know you're sons of Abraham or descendants of Abraham, but you seek to kill me. You say you believe in me, but you want to kill me." And then he talks about, you know, "You're sons of the devil." Oh, my God. That is probably the greatest insult you can tell someone, right, when you think about it. You know, son of God, you're son of Satan. Wow. 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 But we're not going to go all the way that far. We're going to stick around with freedom, amen? So let's talk about that. But I want you to use your imagination. Think about the husband who takes his wife on a romantic dinner. And while they're sitting at the table, he says, "Honey, can I see your license?" And she's like, "What? Just let me see your license, babe." Under the candlelight, you know, beautiful night. And he pulls out her license and says, check it out, "You are 5'4". Black hair, brown eyes. 120 pounds. Well, actually, to me, you're like 105. You know, you think about that. What is the husband saying? What is he saying? You live on 1036 Kingsway Drive West, Terrytown, 70056. Wow, what a romantic guy, right? I don't think that compares or talks about romantic or gives any inspiration at all, right? But when you think about it, he's telling facts. He's telling truth, isn't it? That doesn't sound very good. Maybe another guy will take his wife out and he can tell her, you walk in beauty. You're like the night. You see, a night of cloudless climes and starry skies and all that is best of dark and night meet in the aspect of your eyes. Oh my God. You see, that sounds a little different. Now, the first husband was a little romantically challenged, maybe. And maybe some of us can find ourselves in that predicament, right? But we think about this guy, and he communicated accurate, factual information. But there's something about this information that he failed to communicate. It's the depth, and the magnitude, the beauty of his love for his wife. You see, and a lot of times, I think that's what happens with the Word of God. Sometimes we see stuff and we hear stuff and we know it's factual, we know it's real, we know it's the truth, but it doesn't appeal. It doesn't sound deep. It doesn't sound as romantic, like poetry. Now, Jesus is not necessarily speaking as a poet here or using any type of devices, you know, to like poetry, but yet he introduces the idea of freedom. And this is, when you think about freedom, hopefully, you think of something deep, something really great, something that it moves you, something that attracts you, something that is beautiful, something that is simply transformational. You see, if somebody would talk to you like that, maybe that will transform your relationship. But Jesus is not talking with just beautiful words and uttering any proverbs and songs, but he's telling us true that is deep and it should cut right through. And he makes a discussion in light of a difference between a son and a slave. You see, he's talking about you could be a slave or you could be a son. Which one do you prefer? You can be a son and you can be free, or you can be a slave to sin. See, that's what he's referring to. The problem is that we talk about Christianity and its truth here in America and in the free world, and it seems like it's just plain. This past week, somebody was asking me, how come the church is thriving in China and in North Korea and in South Korea and in India and in Iraq? The church is growing maybe because of hardship, difficulty, because it's something really deep. You really, 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 really have to believe. Maybe the freedom in Christ takes precedence over the freedom in this world that we enjoy so much. I don't know. You see, it seems like we can quote so much scripture about prayer, about evangelism, about discipleship, and we talk about so many great things, but yet sometimes our hearts are not as moved to live out all of those things and bringing people from darkness into light. You see, the freedom that Jesus is speaking about here is not political freedom. We see how our country has been turned upside down with all the politics and all the stuff that's going on between the government, the media, and the people, and all of these crazy things are happening out there. We can do whatever we want. We can keep the president. We can impeach the president. We can kill him. We can do whatever we want according to what's going on out there. And that's not going to change the fact and the truth that freedom doesn't come by one being in power or not being in power or our situation changing or our circumstances changing, but by us changing internally. Transformation from within, from the chains that enslave us. You see, America became free of the British ruling. They got their freedom. But are we truly free? That's the question. Let's talk about it for a little bit. So there is a possibility of freedom, first of all, when Jesus says, you know, that you can be free. You see, there is freedom. If the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You can know the truth. There is a possibility of being actually free. There is a possibility of freedom. And Jesus makes that claim. And that's inspirational. You want to consider, you know, just for a moment, the hope that Jesus expressed in this moment. It's just amazing what he said. He said, I can set people free. There is a way to be actually free. And of course, neither one of us have lived under a rock to know. I mean, to not know that there is enslavement to sin. We've all been through it. And there may be some sin still that we carry. You know, you can set free the captive, but if the captive doesn't cut the chains, he'll walk with that chain the rest of his life, right? And sometimes Christians may be set free from the prison of darkness, but yet they keep walking entangled in the chains that bind them, ungodly chains. And Jesus is saying, you can be set free. You don't have to struggle. You can be made free. And you know, for some of us, those chains are easy to identify, especially if somebody has an addiction, whether it is a drug or alcohol, or whether it is pornography, or whatever it is, an immoral addiction. That's easy to recognize. Oh my God, this person's in chains. But sometimes there are other chains that become like normal in our lives, and they are just as ungodly, but we don't talk about them, like fear, greed, pride, worldliness, doubt, anger, bitterness, legalism, racism, insecurity, despair, and depression. Now, maybe you identify with one of these, or maybe not, but whatever category you think about in these that I mentioned, you can classify that as slavery. To each and every one of them, slavery to sin. And the result is the same. You see, a lot of times we make a big thing of these sins. But there are other sins that we don't make a big deal about. Yet the Bible says that all sin is sin. Sin is sin, period. We just need to be careful. But then Jesus says, you have failed. You can be free. And you can, and the thing is that not only you can be set free, but also you can be free from the chains that bind you. It's like we were talking last week, and we were talking about the abundant life. You see, one thing is to have life. Another thing is to have it abundantly. And there's a lot of Christians walking out there in life, but not abundant life. And we want everyone to be walking in abundant life as Christ Jesus promised. So the freedom offered by Jesus is spiritual. I'm lost. I always tend to go that way. I'm going this way now. So the freedom offered by Jesus is spiritual, first of all. His freedom is not political revolution. That's what they were expecting at the time. You see, they were expecting a political ruler that will come over and take over the kingdom and say, you know what, we have been set free from the ruling of any emperor or man or whatever. You see, even that, Jesus knew that even if he took over the throne and he became the ruler of Rome, they will still be roaming around in sin. Wow. You see that? Jesus could have changed the circumstances, but the circumstances don't necessarily change people's hearts. You see, you could be in whatever circumstance, you can change the outward circumstances, and it's not going to make the change on the inside necessarily. This is a significant thing because it reveals that Jesus can set somebody free wherever they are. It's not about the circumstance. Well, it's easy for them, or it's easy for others, or it's more difficult for. Why? Because of circumstances? Or is it because of an internal transformation? Look at Paul. Paul was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians, persecuting them, and Jesus found him. You see, the prodigal son, where was he? He was in a pig pen. Yet, God met him there. You see, Peter was in a boat fishing. What a difference from being in a pig pen to being out fishing. Just out fishing, and Jesus called him. A woman was drawing water out of the well, and Jesus encountered her, and he saved her. Another woman was found in adultery, and Jesus gave her freedom. A thief was being crucified, executed next to Jesus, and Jesus set his soul free. So it's not about the circumstances. Jesus can work in any circumstance. You can change all the circumstances outside, and it's not going to change you necessarily. Spiritual freedom is not dependent upon your physical location or circumstances or your situation at the moment. Whatever has contributed to your bondage. It's not about that. You see, Jesus can set your marriage free even though you're headed for divorce. Jesus can set you free from poverty even if you don't have anything in your checkbook. And he can do it without making a deposit. You see, because it's not about him giving you so that you could be set free. It's about him changing you. Some people pray that God will give him this to be free from the financial distress. Please, God, I need a miracle. I need a miracle. And so many people are praying for a financial miracle. You see that on TV? You see that all the time? And then for a financial miracle, send some money so you can get a financial miracle. Well, let me tell you, you can give all the money in the world to one person, and that's not going to change and make them free. They might just be enslaved to money then. Some people are enslaved to money and they don't have it because they desire it. You see what I mean? So it's not about the circumstances or the changes or what God can set you free without giving you a penny. See, Jesus can set you free from your circumstances. He can set you free from your past, from your present, and even give you a hopeful future. He can set you free from your failures without you having to pack a U-Haul and go out of town and go move somewhere else. Some people think that by moving somewhere else has set them free. Sin follows you wherever you go. So don't misunderstand this, because I'm not saying that God will not call you to do things and change your circumstances in some way. There may be times when God says, you know what, you need to get out of this situation, you need to move, you need to do this, you need to do that. And those outward actions that God calls us to do is because, he's doing something inside of us. But we cannot depend on the circumstances changing and then that becoming our freedom. Because the truth is that divine freedom, it's about changing us internally in our soul. See, it's not about defeating the Roman Empire. It's about defeating the internal force that binds us. Jesus' freedom is also purposeful. Yeah, this way. It's purposeful. A lot of times when Jesus describes a freedom, he says that he offers it as a result of abiding in his truth. He says, if you keep my words, if you stay in the word, if you continue in my word, if you abide. See, the word there, continue, it has a meaning of the abode, where you reside, where you live, the home. If you make the Word your home, basically, if you live in the Word, if you live the Word. So think about it. Freedom is not just simply a lack of restraints. Because like I said, you can tell a person you're free and get him out of prison, but he may be carrying the Okay, let's think about it for a second. Most people who go to jail for a crime and stay there for a while, then they get out. What happens to them? They go right back to prison. Why? Because even though they're free, they're still behaving like a prisoner. Like a criminal. So they'll go back. So that's what I'm talking about. You see, it's about changing on the inside, a genuine change in our lives. And as we let those chains go, God gives us a chance to live freely. But we're not free just with no restraints. There is a purpose. You see, I want you to watch this video and tell me something. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, but I want you to watch just a little bit of a video here. That's good. What'd you notice? What'd you notice? Huh? He may he happy, okay? He happy. Now let's watch another video. Let's watch a little bit of another video here.
彈多次分攤就有5000分 俾啲表情啊
你看你有4000
Does he look happy?
收拾心情 好激昂的 好激昂的 每一下要撞眼的石頭
Pretty happy, but yet you tell me which one of those is free. The first one seemed to be very free because he did whatever he wanted with the piano. Whatever. But the other one, I think the second one was freer. He was truly free. Because he could fulfill the purpose of that piano. See that? That piano was meant to play the way the second one played it, not the first one. Right? The second one was actually free because it had purpose. And you see, Jesus gives us purpose with his freedom. There's something to be done, something to be lived. But yet people think that freedom is no restraints. The first one had no restraints. But the second one had a lot of restraint. Why? He had to play the right notes that he had learned and he had practiced and practiced and practiced. He was restrained to the song he was going to play. Let me tell you, true freedom comes when we are restrained to the abundant life that Jesus has offered us and made us to live. And that takes work, right? That's true freedom. When you think about it, it's obvious that the skilled and gifted musician can play the instrument truly free, the way it was designed. And the way God designed you to live, that's what you want to do. You don't just want to have the freedom that the little one had at the beginning, because then it will hinder your relationship with God, and it will enslave you and separate you from God. Christ is the only one that could truly set us free so that we may enjoy in a harmonious way, in a beautiful way, purposeful way, the life that he has given us. But there are some obstacles to freedom, right? There are many obstacles. Let me just mention a few. Let's just mention a few obstacles, because even though Jesus declared that freedom, it is possible, the reality is that very few experience true freedom. And, you know, the list that I'm going to give you does not comprise everything, or it's not an exhaustive list of all the obstacles to freedom. But let me just give you some of those obstacles. Number one, ignorance. Why do we say that? And Jesus is declaring new truth here. Jesus is saying, you know, the Son can set you free. If you abide in the Word, if you stay in the Word, you can be truly set free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So Jesus is declaring some new truth that these people are like, what? What is he talking about? And maybe some of them didn't know that freedom was available in the way it is available, which is through Christ himself. So he's declaring some new truth. Now, those who live without Christ, the Bible says that they're in darkness. So some are living in darkness. Why? Because ignoring the truth of God keeps you in the darkness. You see, when you don't know, or when you ignore the truth, you won't know. And if you don't know, you can't use that knowledge. Jesus said, you will be set free by the truth. And if you don't know truth, then you can't be free. There's a story about a lady who was walking with her little three-year-old boy. And they were in the park by a river. And they were walking. She's pregnant. And this little boy slipped and fell in the river. And she was looking, and she was frantic. She was screaming. She was yelling because she couldn't swim. And while she was watching her little boy drown, she's pregnant. She doesn't know what to do. Finally, the park rangers come, and they pull the kid out of the water. He's already dead. But then when they pulled him out, when they went in there to get him, that's when she noticed that the water was only waist deep. She didn't know that. If she would have known that truth, she could have saved her son. But she was darkened. She didn't know. She didn't know the truth. See, and there are so many people living in darkness because they have ignored the truth or they don't know the truth. Another obstacle to freedom is arrogance. Some deny their need for freedom. You see, the Pharisees, when you look at their statement, wait a second, we are sons of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anybody. You know what I mean? We are the sons because we come from Abraham. And if we come from Abraham in the flesh, then we are free. And Jesus is saying, you're a bunch of fools, man. Y'all don't get it. It's not of the flesh. It's of the spirit. This freedom is different. And by the way, why are you so arrogant? If you think about it, these Pharisees were being very arrogant because Israel had been enslaved by the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, and the Roman Empire. You name it, they were slaves to them. So they're being arrogant. Actually, they spent more time in slavery than free, if you think about it. What is going on here? But they were unwilling to admit it. They had failed to meet God's standards. Remember, God said, be holy because I am holy. They were not holy. They lived by a legalistic code. They just thought about the law, the law, the law, the law. And they added to the law whatever they wanted. And they were so arrogant in rejecting the offer of God in Christ Jesus, which is amazing grace. So they were denying that they were needing freedom. Number three, reluctance. Some believe but will not surrender. Remember what I said at the beginning? When you think of this passage, at the beginning it says, so Jesus was saying those to those Jews who had believed him. There was people there that believed him. Truly. Yeah, it says believe them. But then when you look at the context, it reveals a little bit further. And you see, and even in verse 30, the verse before the passage we read, it says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. And then, so Jesus was saying to the Jews who have believed in him. So these are people who, the Bible says, they believed. Jesus was preaching, and they were listening. And they had said, yeah, we believe what he's saying. But they were not ignorant. They knew the truth. They were not arrogant. See, they knew they needed freedom, but for some reason, they were unwilling to surrender completely to the Lordship of Christ. There are so many Christians today that are thinking, Jesus is my Savior. And they'll cry, and they'll weep, and they'll get all emotional about, oh, Jesus, you're such a wonderful Savior. You went to the cross for me. But when it comes to Jesus' Lordship, ownership, command, all of a sudden, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you talking about, Pastor? You mean I have to? Uh-oh, I ain't doing that. You know what? There are so many Christians that think that simply because, oh my God, I hate to say this, but there are so many Christians out there that think that because they repeated a prayer that a pastor told them, and they walked down an aisle, that makes them saved. And that is not the truth. Now, at every sermon at the end, I may call for you to say a prayer of repentance. But you can say all the prayers you want, but if you don't repent, you will not know true freedom. You may have repeated that prayer. You may even remember that prayer by heart. And you can be very, very, very sure that you did pray that prayer. But if there's not true surrender, you may think you have a Savior, but you can't have a Savior without a Lord. If you don't have a Lord in your life, you can't have the Savior. Because you have to be willing to surrender it all. How about this one? Complacency. Complacency. You see, once again, they were like, some settle for less. And some Christians settle for less. How do they settle for less nowadays? Well, I am a Christian because I come to church. I even tithe. And I pray every day and I read the word. And that qualifies me. According to many, they think, you know how many people I know that do not follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but yet they read the Bible? You know how many people that are not Christians give money to the church? You know how many people who are not Christians actually go to a service where they think they're getting the word preached and they think that they're doing some religious act or whatever and they're not really in Christ? You see, some people thought, and they were doing the same thing. Well, we have the law, we have Abraham, we have the synagogue, we have, you know, our holy days, and we have our festivals, and we do all that. Because they were thinking about all of what they were doing. Let me tell you, you can do all that and still be lacking what you need inside of you, which is true freedom. Jesus offers true freedom, and you know, he offers it from the top shelf. Remember those days when the top shelf had the name brands and the bottom shelves had the generic, right? You don't see that in the supermarkets anymore much, but it used to be like that. And you think about it, when a kid goes to Chuck E. Cheese's, right, and they go in and play a few games and get a few tickets, when they go to Chuck E. Cheese's, they can only pick from the bottom shelf, right, because that's the only half a few tickets. But then you have some kids who go out there and they hit the jackpot, man. And they do all the games. And next thing you know, in one of the games, da-da-da, the machine just keeps spitting out tickets and tickets and tickets and tickets. And this kid gets all excited with all his, oh, my God. And he goes there and he picks from the top shelf. What's on the top? What's big, right? Well, some Christians have been given the whole roll of tickets and they still go to the bottom shelf. Because they become complacent. You see, they choose the blessings on the lower shelf when Jesus is offering the whole shelf to them, top and bottom. Because some settle for less. Unfortunately, some settle for less. And if our Christian life is going to be simply about coming to church every Sunday, giving money to the church, reading the Bible, and praying, and that's it, then something's wrong with our Christianity. There's got to be some transformation on the inside. And last but not least, we talked about the possibility of freedom. We talked about the obstacles. Now let's talk about the process of freedom then for a second. Let's see if we can get out of here. Jesus identifies a process for experiencing the true freedom when he says the words, if, then. You know what? That's a formula, right, when you think about it. If you do this, then this happens, right? If, then. First of all, you must accept the invitation to freedom. If you accept the invitation, then you can be set free. But you must accept the invitation to freedom. And we have to be careful because this is not a legalistic formula. Like I said before, if you repeat this prayer after me, you know, if you repeat this prayer after me, and I hear it and I sometimes say it, but yet I don't mean for it to be simply, if you repeat this prayer, then you must be saved. If you say this prayer, you will be saved. No, you can say that prayer 10,000 times, like I said. If you repent, you will be saved. Truly repent from the heart. Because there can be so many unrepentant prayers in our lives. This is not a formula that gets you to heaven if you come to the altar, like I said, and just say it. That's not it. Jesus does not prescribe a necessary or a formula necessarily. But his words do reveal something that needs to happen in order for us to experience the abundant life in his kingdom. You see, for example, how many of you like watching sunsets or sunrises? You see, it's difficult from here where we are, right? It's difficult. Back where I grew up, in the little island of Puerto Rico, we would do this a lot. We would go all the way to the east of the island, 2.5-hour drive, in the wee hours at night, and we would watch the sun come up. And then we'll go to the beach and spend a whole day out there and crazy and just doing whatever we did as teenagers. And then we would drive all the way to the other side of the island, 2.5 hours, and sit on the beach and watch the sunset and fell asleep on the sand, all beat up. It's beautiful. Just watching it come up and watching it go down. Wow. But you know what? You think about it. God invites us. And if you want to watch the sunrise, there's a couple things you have to do. First of all, you must get up early in the morning, right? If you don't get up early in the morning, you are not going to see the dawn of day. No. See, that's why dawn gets up so early every day, right? It's amazing. But if you don't get up early, you won't see it. But there's another thing you have to do. You have to be facing east. If you're facing east and you get up early, you'll see the sunrise. But if you are looking west and you don't get up early enough, you don't get to watch the sunrise. Maybe the sunset, right? And that's what happens. Because there's only one way that things work. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying things need to be worked. If you truly want to be free, if you want to be free, then this has to happen. You have to comply. You have to be able to accept his invitation to complete freedom. You see, we're invited to watch the sunrise, but yet if we don't accept the invitation and go east and face east, then we will never see it. You got to get up. See, we must accept this offer, but then we have to move. And I want you to think about something, and I'll be talking about this probably in the next few weeks. Is it that you invite Jesus into your heart, or is it that Jesus invites you into his kingdom? Which one is it? We'll talk about that in the next few weeks or so. Is it truly that I am inviting Jesus to be the king of my life? Is it? Or is it that he has invited me into his kingdom? Well, we'll talk about that later because I'm getting ahead of myself I'm getting a couple of weeks ahead of myself. But we have to think, the first thing that he asked for is abiding, or living in, or you see, when he says continuing in his word. That word continuing means abiding. And once again, you know what an abode is. An abode is where you live. So that's exactly what it is. All right? So he's inviting us to dwell in his word. And this is not like a 30-day trial. You know, you can return it after 30 days if you don't like it. This is not a six-week campaign that the pastor is going to preach, so we're going to dwell in the word for 6 weeks and then. Well, this is not a 12-week Bible study, whatever it is. Jesus offers freedom to those who abide in his word, that live in his word. And abide is living. Once again, you do not live at my house. You can come to my house and you can stay there for a day or two or maybe three or a week or 2 weeks, then I kick you out. Because you don't live there. I live there. I go to your house and you'll do the same thing for me. You'll be so nice to keep me there for a little while. Then I have to go because that's not my abode. That's your abode. And you abide there, not me. Right? And Jesus is saying that to them. You see, the Son stays there permanently. But not the others. And this is very important. You have to abide. So it's like moving into a new home. You see, when Jesus sets you free, it's like if he's taking you and moving you into a new home, a new place, a different place. It represents a significant and ongoing change in your life, a work of transformation. And not only abiding, you see, the thing of abiding is that it's a place, it's a location, it's somewhere where you have to be. Jesus declares that true freedom is found in my word. He says, my word, the truth. He is the truth. His word. That's where freedom is. And if you truly want to be free, then you have to abide. You have to live in his truth. Not on programs, not self-help things. Reading self-help books will help you, but not this way. Not in legalistic religion and stuff like that or believing in whatever. It is true. It's complete freedom that's only found in Christ. We're talking about permanent perseverance. So Jesus is saying, you know what? You have to abide in my word. You have to have permanent perseverance. Permanent. 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 There's got to be one way. There's only one way. And that is abiding in his truth. There's no other way to be truly free. You see, I know that prices of gas are now kind of like a $2, and that's good because we go places. Cars are getting more efficient and everything. But we know that before we know it, boom, gas will be $3 again or maybe $3.50, and we start struggling again and we can't go. And then your kids want to hitch a ride with you because they don't want to spend money on gas on their cars and stuff like that, right? But what if the government authorized you to drill in your backyard? And you say, you know what? I'm just going to drill in my backyard. And you go at it and you get approved and you drill and drill and drill. And you go down there looking for that crude and you never find it. And you're like, what's happening? Well, maybe your soil's not that type. Maybe there is nothing down there right on your site or right on your property, right? You can't just dig for oil and find it because you're digging for it. You know what I'm talking about? It's got to be a specific place. It's got to be a specific place. And Jesus is saying, in order for you to really be free, you got to be in a specific place. And that specific place is my truth, my word. You can't just dig anywhere and find freedom. In order for you to have true freedom, you have to dig in the right place where you'll find divine truth. And that's the only way to be truly free. It's not about just knowing it. It's about surrendering to it and living it to the fullest. Then we can experience true freedom and abundant life. Amen.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horeb.com. HorebNola.com.